Now, you know, the book of Hebrews is mostly about making clear just who Jesus Christ is and what his earthly ministry was all about. If you just start looking in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, that's what you see. It's all about Jesus, who he is, who he was when he was on earth, what his ministry was here, what his ministry is now, what his priesthood, you know, his lordship. I mean, from beginning to end, it's all about Jesus making clear to us just who he is, just what he's like, just what he does. And so we can't hardly miss it. It's just, that's the theme of this book. It's who Jesus is. And it's right close, you know, just a few little books in here between here and Revelation, where the revelation is what I told you here a while back. It's about him. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is. So let's read again. Let's read chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 through 14 real quick. All right, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He did it. He did it. It wasn't a group effort. It wasn't nobody else involved. I mean, Jesus did that. By himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. As he hath by inheritance, because he's a son, he's not a creation, he is the Son of God. By inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When did God ever say that to an angel? Never. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? No, he never said that to an angel. Only to him, only to Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits, the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They have their place, but not like his place. Why does everybody put so much emphasis on angels? You know, the florist, everybody will tell you, you know, if you want to sell something, sell angels. Boy, people buy them like hotcakes. It's true. Put an angel on it and everybody says, It's angels, angels, all angels. There's something a lot better than angels. Yep. Yeah. He's been made so much higher than the angels. More excellent than they. All these words in here to describe him as compared to anything else. Everything else. Everyone else. He's higher, higher, higher. And that's what this book is about. Alright. You know, as time passes, people keep coming up with little sayings and cliches and little stories and illustrations in an attempt to win people to Christ and to explain the gospel to them. You know, in our generation, we've heard of the Romans Road, right? Oh, so many other things. So, well, that's just the Bible verses telling people how to be saved. Well, it's Bible verses taken out of context, and it's not really that's not what really the Romans Road is about. It's about getting them, it's about drawing the net. It's about a sales pitch to get somebody to do something so you can count them in as saved and tell them they're saved. So as that's went on through all the years and everything, you know, it's distorted people's idea and concept of Christ. Now, this book's about putting him right where he belongs, in your mind and heart and in your understanding. Illustrations, they're helpful. But I remember Brother Owen telling about, hey, they always make the kids in school, you know, tell him, take notes on the message and tell him what it was about. He said the kids always remembered the illustrations and they wouldn't get the message. So what good's the illustration if it makes you forget the message, makes you miss the message? No, that's not how it's supposed to be. Illustrations are helpful, and God used them throughout the Bible. You can start from the beginning, go all the way through. You can find where God used illustrations from nature, from the earthly things, to try to illustrate and show the heavenly things and spiritual things. Jesus did it too. The parables, and he did a lot of different things through there. But men are not so careful with them. Men are not so wise with them. Men are pretty careless. Men get carried away with themselves with their illustrations rather than the truth. You know, the Bible is its best commentary, really. And we're to learn by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so, over time, these little sayings that and preacher stories change the view and concept that people have of God, of Christ, of salvation, and all the truths of the gospel. I've seen it in my life. I've seen how that's changed everybody's concept of who Jesus is. Everybody still says, oh, he's the Son of God. But not, they don't understand it like the book of Hebrews talks about him being the Son of God. God's his daddy. That's the way they understand it. And so therefore, God's our daddy. And you see what I mean? Just one little word changes the whole concept of who he is. How could you call him daddy? That's irreverent. That brings him down to mighty low. We're talking about God. Your daddy is your daddy. That's a love, that's a term of endearment and affection for your earthly father. But you're talking about something completely different here. God Almighty. The only potentate. You know, the eternal God who created all things. And we refer to him like that. And it sounds cute, and it catches people's attention, and it opens the door wider for careless living, irreverent people who don't know God at all. And they think it's good to do that, and it's successful to do that because it lets more people in. No, it don't. So it's a very subtle trick of the devil when that happens, as he manipulates people who lack wisdom and who lack knowledge. And who lack understanding. People that say things like that and many, many other things. There's a lot of things. The way the gospel is presented in our time. That shows to me that whoever did that, whoever started that, whoever said that in the first place, and whoever continues to repeat it, they lack wisdom. And they lack knowledge and they lack understanding. And most of the time, very much of the time, they lack salvation also. They're just aping what they've heard other people say. Because it got a good reaction from other people. And you know, it's sad to say this, and I don't like to say things like this, but it's the truth. Probably I'm safe in saying that most of the preachers who are standing behind pulpits this morning got their message off the internet or some book. Every illustration they give, they got it from somebody else. They just put together a hodgepodge of what they've read and found and scrounged and searched the internet or their Bible library for what other men have said, and they put it all together into this nice little flower arrangement-like message. And it sounds so good, and it suffices. They can go to church, give it to everybody, and everybody's happy, and everybody feels good, and everybody goes home. And he gets his check and waits for next week. I believe I'd be safe in saying that. It's a subtle trick of the devil. He manipulates people to do that. And it's the duty then of those who preach and teach the word of God, the ones that God has called to do this, to shine the light on it from time to time and bring things back into the right perspective and clear up the truth again in the minds of the people. Straight Path. That's why we named this church that when we started. We agreed that'd be a good name, Straight Path. Make His paths straight. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make it clear. Make it right. Don't muddle it up. And don't get it all cloudy with all of this stuff that I've just been talking about. The popular modern version of the gospel focuses on Jesus as our minister still. Now you got to admit, you get it as we go on, I think. But Jesus is thought of as our servant, our minister. He's there for us. He's there to help us. He's there to rescue us. He's there when we're sad. He's there when we're lonely. He's there when we're in need. And we just run to Him, and He always delivers us. And that's the way Jesus is preached. That's the way He's presented. And that's why that's the selling points that they give for Jesus, for the gospel now. It has nothing to do with your sin, that you're condemned and that you're going to go to hell and burn forever if you don't repent of your sin and come to Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ and turn from your sin, you're going to go to hell. That's the lost message. It's all now about Jesus loves us. His love for us is what is used as the main selling point of most who try to win others to Him. The bumper stickers, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Now that's the opening statement. That's the wrong way to go. Yes, I'm telling you, that's the wrong way to open a conversation to others about Jesus when they're lost in their sin. You're dealing with a rebel who hates God, whether he knows it, whether he admits it, or acknowledges it or not. He's at enmity with God, and he's facing the wrath of God, and he's living contrary to God and his law, and he is a criminal in God's sight. And you approach him with, God loves you, and God will put all the pieces of your life back together, and God has a plan for your life, and that's the gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, but that's not the gospel of the Bible. He's presented as a minister. He'll be your helper. He'll be there for you. He'll be your friend. Listen to Joel Osteen, how he presents him. You know, he says a lot of good things, as a good person would to another person, about being good to each other, being kind. He extols the qualities of a person that a Christian ought to have, like I'm preaching on Sunday nights, about kindness and generosity and benevolence and love and all of that. He preaches a lot on all that. That's all he preaches. But I never hear him talk about Jesus like the book of Hebrews does. His love is portrayed as unconditional. Is that really the way it is? Jesus loves us unconditionally. You hear a lot from this wicked world, this sodomite, loving, sympathetic world about unconditional love. Is that what he is? Well, that's the way it's presented. So it don't matter what we are or what we do, Jesus just always loves us anyway. He that hath Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But, you know, just a little Bible verse now and then just messes it all up. The narrative they have about Jesus. Jesus has been shaped and molded into so many forms that fit so many people as their minister, but not their Lord and Master. It's even divided the Baptists. The independent, Bible believing, fundamental, KJV only, Baptists. About lordship. A big part of them thinks it's a heresy to teach the lordship of Christ. They honestly really do. They think that I am a lost heretic when I tell you that he must be your Lord and Master. He can't just be your Savior, he must be your Lord. And the Bible calls him Lord all the way through. The book of Hebrews sets him, and that's what we're talking about here this morning. Christ came as a minister. He said this while he was here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Study sometimes Son of Man and Son of God. Study that out. It represents the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. He was God, but he was man. He had an earthly ministry, and now he has a heavenly ministry. Philippians 2, verses 7 through 11. The Bible says this, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now that's talking about Christ. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His earthly life was a life of service and ministering to others. The way you see Jesus in the Gospels, as he walked on this earth, that's the Son of Man. That's God in the flesh, in a body of flesh, walking among us. His life was an example and a pattern for us to follow, his earthly life. He lived as a perfect man. His life here, and this is a little thing here that you're just going to have to swallow. He did not live his life here on earth as God. He lived his life as a man. He was tempted in all points like as we are. It behooved him to take part in everything, flesh, blood, everything that we have to take part in, everything we have to endure, survive in this sinful world, he did too. He was the Son of Man. And so, he was an example. He didn't mess up. Right. He didn't fumble a ball. Ever. He didn't wobble. Right. He said about John the Baptist, when they said, he's asking. Oh. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And that man, everybody said, that's John the Baptist. Now he's in jail, and he's in trouble, and Jesus said, what'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Remember, he's in trouble now. This right now is not what you went out there to see and to hear. That's something right there. John the Baptist. And Jesus, he went on and told him, he said, I say unto you that there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Born of woman, yes. Man, what about that? But I'm just making the point to you here that Jesus didn't mess up. He didn't wobble. John the Baptist wobbled a little bit. Jesus never did that. He left us the perfect example. His life here was something. And we can look at it and we can examine it and we can be encouraged by it and we can follow his example and we can learn. But he is not here now. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he doesn't dwell among us now in the flesh. That's another thing that's been very muddled by everybody. You know, that Jesus is here walking among us. No, he's not. No. Who? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. If he is, then how are you going to deal with this? Who is gone? Gone. Now, what does that mean when somebody's gone? It means they're not here, right? Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Jesus is not here on this earth now. He went away And he sent the Holy Ghost. Now that is the real situation as it is. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that is not the way it was when he walked this earth. When he was here on this earth, we read this morning, they spit in his face. And they smote him with their hands. And they covered his face and beat him and said, prophesy to us. That was the Son of Man. But now, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He is not that meek, lowly person in a body of flesh who men can spit on now. That's not his position. That's not where he's at. That is not Jesus, the Savior, our Lord, the Christ. He's not like that now. People who preach the gospel and water it down and confuse it and muddy the waters like that and tell people that Jesus and present him as this meek and quiet and just a pushover and he just loves you any matter what and don't, you can do anything to him, you can cuss him and he just loves you anyway. They make it easier for this world to think they can keep on spitting in his face right now. These who preach that kind of a gospel, they're not helping the kingdom of God. They're helping the kingdom of hell, buddy, very much. They're increasing the numbers because people are misunderstanding about Jesus and what he is. He is no longer a minister. He's a master.
That's right.
He's more than that. That's a weak word. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he sits on the throne of heaven. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, and when he comes back, he's not coming back like he did the first time. That's what messed him up. They thought he was coming the first time like he is coming the second time. They thought he was going to come and be the king. He was going to rule. He was going to conquer them all. And he came as the Lamb of God to suffer and die as the sacrifice for our sin and the sin of all mankind. And they missed it. They misunderstood. Because somebody misrepresented him back then too. Yes. You're looking for a Jesus to come like you read about in the Gospels. You better wake up. Because when you see him, he's not going to be like that. After he rose from the dead, even his disciples didn't even recognize him in his appearance. Jesus is no longer our minister. He is the majesty on high. He is the only potentate, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords in Revelation 19 verse 16. And despite what all the modern songs say, Jesus is not our comforter. The Holy Ghost is the comforter.
Right.
You're messing it up. You're misrepresenting. You're turning it all upside down when you talk about Jesus being, doing, and acting in the office of the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
They don't wonder all this superstition, nonsense, and all the confusion and all the lies that have entered into the churches and the whole mainstream is poisoned because they just simply don't understand where Jesus is, what he's like, who he is, what he does, and they just mix it all up. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Even got people that don't believe in him. They say, Jesus only. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, he said in John 16, verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus appointed the Holy Ghost to be our teacher. In his absence. He's going away. I'm going away. I'm leaving. Fixing to say goodbye to you. But I'm not going to leave you without a teacher, without a comforter, without help.
Right.
I'll send the comforter, and it's going to be way better than this. The Spirit of God's going to be able to do for you what I can't do in a body of flesh. Really. Isn't that amazing that God limits himself sometimes like that? He puts himself in a limited thing. He said, I don't believe that he's God. You know, all these people that are so much on the sovereignty and everything of God, and they get pumped bananas with it. We read this morning where Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. What about that? He's God. How could he be sorrowful? He knows how this is going to turn out. He knows the victory is just ahead. He can overcome everything. No, he's the Son of Man. Yes. He's the Son of Man there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He limited himself. He put himself in this same cage that we're in.
He sure did.
Amen.
That's right.
And he overcame.
Yes, he did.
And he said that you can too. Yes. Because he did, you can. Follow me, he said. He's the captain of our salvation. So, Jesus appointed the Holy Ghost to be our teacher. In John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Y'all get that? What Jesus said to him? You ever wonder about the Gospels and how they remembered all that? And Jesus said this, and Jesus said that, and then this person came, and they said, and this happened. And I, how'd they remember all those details? Were they writing it all down while he was telling them? Nope. Who told them? The Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost came, he called to remembrance for them so they could write it all down. Every word of God is inspired. So are the Gospels. So are what the disciples and the apostles wrote down. Because the Holy Ghost breathed it to them. Holy men of old were moved by the Spirit. That's how they wrote down all these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words of men, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Did y'all get that? Paul said, these things we also speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth. Jesus didn't do the teaching now, and he doesn't do the teaching now. The Holy Ghost does. How does he do it? With the words of Christ. Just get it straight. Kind of ignore the Spirit of God, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Most people do. Yeah. Take him for granted.
Right.
Say you're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you reckon it grieves him and we ignore him and act like he don't exist and we just talk to Jesus like he's here present with us and we refer to it like he's always present with us. And what does it mean to walk with God? Well, back to Wednesday night. The Spirit of God. You're led by the Spirit of God. That's how you walk with God. You don't imagine that Jesus is right here with you. That's not how it is. Jesus is in heaven, remember? That's where he is. He's ascended back to his Father. They saw him go up in the clouds. And the angel said, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who you saw go in the clouds. He's going to come back in the like manner. So he's gone. He's in heaven. The Spirit of God is what now communicates with our spirit. That his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that we're the children of God, that means what I was preaching about Wednesday night. The debate is over in your life about what's right and wrong. And now the debate is not that influence leading you to evil and trying to get you to understand evil and doubt good. The conversation in your spirit now is for holiness. It's how you know that you're led by the Spirit of God. It's how you know you're walking with God. There's a big thing changes in you. You quit trying not to believe, and now you want to believe. And the argument in here is for God and against the world and evil. Yes. Instead of for the world and against God and God's people. That argument that you got going on in you about, I always got something against the church people and the churches and the Bible, and it's got mistakes in it, and I don't understand that, and God didn't do me right, and all that. It's devils. The Spirit of God don't tell you nothing like that, see? And so the Holy Ghost, that's how we communicate, that's how we get our information, that's how we're led of God. Jesus doesn't do the teaching, the Holy Ghost does. I just read to you there where Paul said that. The Holy Ghost teaches. Men have pulled Jesus down from his place of majesty and taught and imagined that he's just their little minister. The person and work of Christ is to be held high. You know, Jesus is not mine. I remember a song.
That's right.
Jesus is mine. Do you own him as your Lord? Jesus is, he's not ours. We're his.
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23, and ye are Christ. Apostrophe S. You belong to him.
Yes.
He bought you.
Right.
He paid for you. Preached on that one time.
Yes.
He didn't pay for your sins. He paid for you.
That's right.
He bought you. You belong to him. He paid for you with his blood, his life. You're his. He's not ours, first. I mean, because I'm his, then he's mine. But we leave that other part out about him, about us being his. Because we look at the thing, our concept is that he's our minister. He's to serve me, make life better for me. He's to meet my needs. He's to rescue me, to solve my problems, and to comfort my heart. And for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We're to submit to him, not he to us. See what a distortion that is of the gospel. To preach to people that they really need Jesus because he'd just be so good for them and he would just be such a blessing to them if they would just let him come into their heart. It's not the gospel. It's a terrible distortion of truth that has deceived generations now. That's the invitation, isn't it? Let Jesus come into your heart. Let Jesus come into your heart. Oh, oh, let Jesus come into your heart. Oh, what joy in my soul. See what I mean? I don't want to damage you by making you think that it's wrong to be happy in Jesus. Just remember, he's seated on the majesty of the throne on high. He's not here to minister. He already done that. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. That part's finished. Does he help us? The Holy Ghost helps us. Does he lead us? The Holy Ghost leads us. He said he'll come in my name. Who sent him? He did. The Father sent the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. When he comes, he said he'll speak of me. Not going to forget him? No, just remember where he's at right now. Just remember how this thing really is.
Right.
ask Jesus to come into your heart. He doesn't come into our heart. We give our heart to Him. Jesus lives in me. There's a song. I don't know if you guys sing or not. He lives in me. That's common lingo for modern Christianity. Jesus lives in me. Do you know that only one time is this stated? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then, there's a lot of other references given that give us the impression, many other references give us the impression that it's much more important that we be in Him. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? It says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Well, if any man be in Christ, that's turned the thing around, hasn't it? If I'm in Christ, if he's in me, everything's, all the old stuff's gone. And then what Paul said there's perfectly in accord with this. He said, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ in me, that's the new life that I have, that I live because of Christ's redeeming power, that he saved me from sin, that he rescued me from death and condemnation. 77 times in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ is used. Did y'all get that? 77 times in the New Testament, the Bible says in Christ. Never one time is the phrase Christ in me used. Only one time is the phrase Christ in you used. Colossians 1 verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's a little lesson for you if you don't know King James English. When he uses the pronoun you, that's plural. That's not you in an individual. If he would have meant just you, he would have said the. Yes. I read some things this week and I was trying to tell her last night about it. But the translators of the King James Bible, they didn't use these and thous and all of that and the you and all. Because it was the contemporary language. They didn't use that in the 1600s. It had already been left behind. In the 1500s, they used thee and thou. They talked in common language that way. In the 1600s, they didn't do that anymore. You can read the preface of the King James Bible, and you can see they didn't use it there. They used it in the translation so they could stay more faithful to the Hebrew and Greek. Because in those languages, there is a distinction made. We learned this learning Spanish because it's more expressive, because all the articles, adjectives have to agree with the noun in number and gender and everything. Yep. In our English, modern English, don't have to be that way. You can just slop say anything.
That's right.
But in the Hebrew and Greek, it was specific in that language whether he was speaking to you individually or if he was speaking to all. And so Christ in you, that meant in y'all. Christ in you, that meant among you. Christ among you. Christ in you all. Mm. Not you, Christ in you. But see, the modern understanding is that Jesus lives in me. Mm. No, your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Not Jesus.
Right.
Now, the Holy Ghost came in Jesus' name. He speaks of Jesus. Everything he does exalts Christ.
That's right.
But Christ is in heaven. The Holy Ghost is here. So that's because you is used in its plural here. You is used, that means it's plural. So that's a very weak foundation to base an entire doctrine and understanding of salvation on. Does Jesus live in your heart? You ain't got much Bible for that.
No.
How about, does the Holy Ghost live in you?
No.
I mean, that's just much more sharp and to the point.
Yes.
Does the Holy Ghost live in you?
Yes.
What goes on in your mind? What is it between your spirit and the other spirits that are talking? Is it the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it still like it always been? You always doubt and always question, always hate and always... Does the Holy Spirit live in you? You can ask anybody, does Jesus live in your heart? Oh, yes, sweet Jesus. He's my hero. He's the one that I love so much because he just loves me no matter what I do. I mean, I've been a drunk and I'm still, you know, I just sin every day, but he still loves me anyway because Jesus is like that, you know. That's what this lying preaching has produced in this generation. People are being taught that Jesus is their little helper. He's there to cheer them up when they're sad. He's there to calm them down when they get mad. He's there to make them feel better about themselves when others put them down. He's always on your side, no matter what you do to other people. You can give them a cussing and Jesus is on your side. Because he loves you, you know. That's everybody understands it. Jesus is always on my side. It's funny because if they really had the Holy Ghost living in them, they wouldn't see it that way at all. They'd know when they's wrong. And the Holy Ghost would never tell them that stuff about Jesus either. He's always there to clean up their messes and solve their problems. And he's always on their side even when they're wrong and sinning against him. He's really quite a minister. But he's not a minister now. He's the Lord of Lords and he's seated by the majesty on high. After he rose from the dead in John chapter 20 verse 28, Thomas. When Thomas seen him. Thomas, you know, Jesus said, "Here I am, Thomas." I mean, come on. Put your hand in my side. Touch my wounds. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." That's all he could say. He didn't say, "Oh, sweet Jesus, my friend, I've missed you so bad. I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad you're okay." No, "My Lord and my God." Every appearance Jesus made in the Old Testament, any of those appearances where he made himself known. Nobody addressed him like that. Nobody was impressed with him like that. They were filled with fear and awe because of who he was. And let me tell you something. That's where he should be kept in our preaching.
That's right.
He ought to be highly... If God has highly exalted him, then we ought to highly exalt him.
Right.
He shouldn't be just like us. He shouldn't be our minister. We shouldn't even think of him in no kind of way like that. If this is really true, then he ought to be kept, that's the way it ought to be kept in the preaching. I hate preaching that is irreverent,
yes,
that belittles or brings him down or makes him common,
yes, sir,
or anything like us. He's God. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. His ways are so far above our ways as the heaven is above the earth. That's how much higher they are. And then we're going to bring him down here so he's... And we're going to make him our little puppet. It's wrong. That's where he ought to be kept, in the songs we sing about him. Or sing to him.
Yes.
They ought to honor his majesty. They ought to honor his power. They ought to be reverent and full of a holy awe. They shouldn't... What'd you call them the other day? Tambourine bangers?
Tambourine whackers.
Whackers, yeah. Don't you see where we're at, man? We are so far from... That's where he ought to be kept, in our testimonies. People testify about Jesus And you just have to remember, you've been in church long enough, you've heard a lot of this stuff. When I say that, it ought to bring to your mind testimonies that you can remember people making that just missed the mark by far. If you're going to testify about Jesus, testify about where he's at now, what he's really like. Be thankful for what the Holy Spirit has showed you about him and how to live. And that's where you ought to be kept in our prayers too, when you're praying. The Bible says the Spirit intercedeth for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I know Jesus is the mediator. That's in Hebrews. We'll get to that eventually here. But he's the mediator between God, man, and God. But the Spirit intercedes for us. You know, there's been this thing taught that Jesus is our advocate, and it's been misrepresented as if Jesus is standing on the right hand of God, holding God back, the Father. You know, and that he's for us. Now, Father, this one's mine. You know, you've got to leave them alone because my blood covers them. That is not Jesus advocating for us.
No.
He's not our advocate with the Father like that.
No.
What kind of a distortion is that of the truth? When you pray. Somebody said it the other day. You know, they said something about praying to Jesus. Well, now, the disciples asked Jesus straight up, said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus, what was the first thing out of his mouth? When you pray, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. Well, doesn't that answer your question? It's always, do things bother you in your spirit that you can't really just put your finger on? You hear other people doing, like when people pray to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You ever heard people pray like that? And to me, that just, it's yes. It don't ring in my soul. I think, no. Well, all you got to do is go to the Bible and read a few verses. You can understand why. Jesus gave a lot of instructions about asking in his name. But never did he say, pray to me.
That's right.
I mean, we can't miss it about him. He is the most important person that we'll ever have to know about. The devil's there and all the angels and all the other things about life and eternity and beings and all of that. We don't need to know much about the devil. I mean, we just need to have a little knowledge, but not. We don't need to know much about him. But, buddy, you better not get it wrong about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. You better not attribute to him or get some kind of concept in your mind that is wrong about him. Better get it right. He is the Savior. He is the only way. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You better know him as he is. You better not believe any gospel about another Jesus. If an angel from heaven tells you, Paul said that to the Galatians. He said, if I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Better know Jesus. I hope you can get this. Jesus, is he our minister or is he our Lord and Master? Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth. I pray you'd help this to clear things up in our life, in our mind, in our understanding, in our walk with thee. Help us, Lord, to understand these things right and not just be a babbler when it comes to praying or singing or testifying. Help us, Lord, to speak truth and speak it clearly and make straight the way of the Lord. Bless it now, I pray, to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.